just met and made really good friends up there. It's my privilege to, in a minute, have Bill come up. Bill is the Sonny Williams of Storybook. And I know we're heavy Turkey Hill here, but if you ever want to take a summer off and go up there, it's amazing. To me, it's the top of the pyramid for camps. First, I'm a speaker, so they got really good speaker cabins up there. But the scenery is beautiful. Bill is from Missouri, so that's one really good thing about him. He's also a Cardinal fan, so he could speak here whenever he wants. He's married to a Stiles, to Karen, and her brother is here, Kurt Stiles, married to we have Mary, who goes here, our sister Mary. We also have another sister, and she's here. Why don't you stand up so everybody could see? She's not standing up. Anyway, Bill's going to tell us a little bit about the camp, and then he's going to open up the word. Bill, it's a privilege to have you. God bless you. Come on up.
Well, it is a privilege to be with you, and Kevin and Cindy have represented you well during their visits to Storybook, except sometimes he starts talking too much about the Cardinals when he has an opening to his message, and we don't have a whole lot to say because the Minnesota Twins are in last place, so we just keep silent. That's kind of the Christian way, just to keep silent when persecuted. But we want to thank you all for praying. Any of you who've prayed as you have your favorite camps and the camps you attend, we very much value you to continue to pray and add Storybook Lodge, include Storybook Lodge in your prayers. We thank the Lord for these great opportunities provided by the Christian camps. There's no better gospel opportunity. Get somebody out of the world for a whole week. One of the kids at Storybook said, "Mom, they got church there 7 times a day. We start thinking, well, we got mealtime devotions, we got a couple of messages in the chapel, we got campfire in the evenings, we got an end of the day devotion in the cabin, so yeah, maybe church 7 times a day. But that's great. Take the cell phones away, lock them up for the week, for the teens, and just great opportunities. We thank the Lord for the freedom, but we don't take it for granted. You know, our changing world, opportunities could be closed at any time, so Keep praying for the camps you know, for the Lord's protection, for safety, for open doors, as long as He would be pleased to keep them open. And we want to thank you all. You all shared a few years ago with us a big chunk of money to help us buy a van, and that van is still useful at camp and for the Howell family as well. The previous van had it had an issue. The side door would keep sliding open when we were on the highway, and you know, I got a little nervous having a camper hold the door closed, or we could tie a seatbelt around the door handle, but anyway, this van, the doors close and open as they're supposed to, and so that's kind of nice. We got up to Storybook. We've been there since 91. About 88, Uncle Ben Tuniga, the camp director, came down at the end of the summer and visited us in Brookfield, Missouri, and I had spent a lot of summers helping part-time at Turkey Hill and part-time at Storybook as a younger person, and enjoyed the differences and the similarities, enjoyed the camp work, and he asked if I'd come up and help direct camps and for the summer. I thought, oh boy, I'd just gotten married to Karen. I thought I was kind of interested in Africa and the opportunity to teach Bible and in the English language in Zimbabwe in the public schools, and that's kind of what I was more interested in, and Karen wasn't quite as interested. She wasn't feeling terribly healthy at that point, and she had heard there's lots of snakes in Africa. That is a factor. By the way, there's no snakes in Minnesota. And so I kind of thought, well, I've been there, done that with Storybook, but Uncle Ben, I didn't tell him that, of course. So he said, well, why don't you pray about it? So we agreed to pray about it, and the more we prayed, the more excited we got about going up and helping at Storybook, and now we've been up there, moved up in 91, and now they can't get rid of us. It's their problem now. But it's been a great privilege to have this good chunk of our lives up there serving the Lord at Storybook. And Storybook Lodge came about in beginning in 1929, when Elizabeth Spriestersbach, a home economist in the area, a single woman, saw this piece of property, 45 acres, 1,000 feet of lakeshore, just a beautiful place. It was up for an auction. Somebody wasn't paying their taxes or whatever. So it was in the Depression days, not a lot of money available, but she went to Duluth and was bidding for it after collecting all the money from herself and her friends. And she outbid the loggers, and for $1,700, she got this beautiful piece of camp property in northern Minnesota. And she had wanted to use it for camps for Native Americans. She wasn't a believer then, but she thought she cared about kids, and that was her goal. And she had the idea of storybook cabins that looked like storybook figures. And so after she spent her money, didn't have any money to do anything else, so there'd be some unemployed miners who would come up and build a cabin here or there and then get to stay there on the property. The only thing there when she bought it was a 10 by 12 hunting shack. And then as the time went on, in 1941, she's invited to some gospel tent meetings. And there she was converted to the Lord Jesus. Her father had just died, and she was thinking about eternal issues. And immediately at that point, she wanted to use the campgrounds for the Lord. And so things continued. And back then in 1948, she invited the song leader of these tent meetings, Uncle Ben Tuniga, and Aunt Jean, up from Minneapolis to help direct the camp and do everything. And so there was 1 week of camps in 1948 with 11 kids and of course, no running water at that point. But that's when the camp started, and they've continued ever since. Sometime in the 50s, Uncle Ben had a group of men that were with him in leadership and decision making, and they were charging $10 a week for camp or $20. And Uncle Ben said, "Look, I trust the Lord for my provision. If you want me to keep me as camp director, I want us to run the camp this way. No fees. Everybody's welcome to come as long as there's room." And so they wanted Uncle Ben to stay as a camp director. And so since the 50s, there's been no fees charged at Storybook. The Lord has wonderfully provided. We've had some of the best builders that to give their time and energy. And the Lord has just been marvelous in the opportunities he's given. And the Storybook figures, Storybook cabins continue. And again, we'd welcome any of you to come up if you want a break in the summer. We first started going up back in the 60s. My parents thought they'd get out of the Missouri humidity in August and go up to camp, and it was very refreshing. We enjoyed the lakes and the tall pines, and I liked playing volleyball. And when I first got up there about 10 years of age, Dad took us fishing, and it was kind of a traumatic moment because it was the first time I'd ever seen a little fish stabbed by a hook before. But I never got over it. I never liked to fish, but my brother, he got over it, and he enjoys fishing. But so I enjoy eating fish, so we've got a good balance. But anyway, our family enjoyed that time, and we just thank the Lord and for the opportunities. I've got a little paper in the back that says just copied off some of my emails. I send out a weekly email about what I know that's going on at camp for prayer, and here's just a summary of what happened in the summer. It's on the white board back there if anybody wants a copy, but I just read a little bit. Sample, you're familiar with this if you're familiar with camps, the great opportunities. Camp kind of starts with Memorial Day. Oh, yeah, we had the Stiles family up, and my daughter Faith beat Uncle Kevin Stiles in horse several times. Then we go on to June. Kevin vowed he'd get better on his return this summer, and he did. They were kind of even when he came up to camp this summer. So in June, a boy called Eric. I got a call last week from a mom asking me if her son Eric was signed up for camp. I said he wasn't on the list. After a long pause, mom said that Dad was supposed to have signed him up. Broken family, some difference in communication. I offered to put him on the waiting list, and she was glad for that. When the boys... A couple of boys canceled, I was glad to invite Eric to join us for the first junior camp. Mom was thrilled. Then the day before camp started, mother called and said that Eric was supposed to be with her sons, and they were all supposed to be in Sheriff Dallas Block's cabin. Dallas worked in law enforcement for many, many years, and he's retired, and he loves to come up to Storybook. He loves to seek souls. Been a counselor there for years. And the mothers wanted the boys of Dallas because they felt safe with him. I told her I didn't have the boys in Dallas's cabin, but would consider her request. I could tell this mother was quite determined to get her way in this matter, so I switched the boys to Dallas's cabin. Last night, when I wrote this, as they went to bed, Eric told Dallas they needed to talk tomorrow. So this morning, Dallas asked for prayer at the counselor's meeting for Eric, stating that sometime a boy who seems so concerned at night may not be so concerned when the sun comes up. However, this morning, after breakfast, when the cabin was cleaned, Eric asked Dallas if they could take a walk. Eric told Dallas right away that he thought Satan was telling him not to believe God. Dallas responded that the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and that Satan wants to take men and boys down to hell. Dallas went on to describe Satan as a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. When Dallas asked Eric where he would go if he died right then, Eric was sure he would go to hell. Dallas shared John 10:9 with him, saying that Jesus was the door to heaven and wanted to bring Eric inside to himself. Eric said he was on the outside of the door. Dallas asked if he wanted to talk with one of the speakers. Eric said he didn't want to wait until later. Dallas asked him if there's anything that would stop him from asking the Lord Jesus to be a savior right then. Eric said no, and that he wanted to be saved and on the inside of the door. Dallas told him to take that request to the Lord. Eric did, in a simple, clear way, told the Lord he wanted to be inside with him. The Lord knows the hearts of men, but Eric appeared to have much joy and peace for the rest of that day, that week at camp. Another incident, after visiting with Tom Brammer, one of our Bible teachers, Evangeline said that she now believed. She got up to leave, and Tom asked her if she wanted to pray. She said she wasn't sure how to pray and wondered if she should say a couple of Hail Marys. So Tom asked her how she knew she was saved, and she said that Jesus keeps all his promises. To many campers, the concept of God's salvation was new at this junior camp. Olivia asked if Jesus was going to come back and ask people if they were saved or not. She wondered if the gift of eternal life would fall down into the room so that it could be accepted. At a teen camp in the middle Sunday, we have 1 2-week teen camp. Hannah's mother called me on Sunday, and Hannah had just made contact with her father through the internet before coming to camp. Hannah's father had not been in her life for 10 years. Hannah was excited to locate him in California. After a couple of days of communication, he told her that he never wanted to hear from her again. You hear a lot of brokenness, a lot like this. Another counselor ordered a book and gave it to Hannah from a woman whose father had rejected her. Haley said, "I was saved in the ball field with Morgan. Morgan and I were doing one-on-one time at free time. I was saved on Wednesday the 8th. Morgan asked me if I was to die that night, where I would go. I answered, hell. I have not been saved. She asked me if I wanted to get saved. I said, yes. I bowed my head and prayed. When we were done, I went to the park. In chapel, I learned that God will never let go of me. He will never kick me out. So if I have done a sin, I don't have to ask him again to get saved. I want to read the Bible a lot more than I usually do. I'm going to tell more people about how much he loves them and cares for them. I'm going to help them get saved." And Dallas came back for a teen camp. In his cabin, I put all the challenging boys with him whenever possible because they need the Lord. But this cabin had an international flavor. He had Valerio from Italy, Constantine from Austria, Alan from Texas, and 5 from Minnesota. And the prayer request is, "Pray for help in interacting with this unique combination of souls." Dallas describes trying to get them together as like herding cats to the vet. Later, Valerio from Italy was concerned about his parents and where they stood with the Lord. He shared this with Dallas, and Dallas asked him about his own spiritual condition. "If God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell him?" After a pause, Val responded that he would tell God, "You saved me. I'm trusting you." Val told Dallas earlier in the week that it was so peaceful at camp and that there was a high degree of spirituality here. Dallas has had some good visits with Alan from Texas, but Alan continues to resist making the final step of trusting the Lord. Alan has told Dallas that he is a terrible sinner, that he hated Christians for pushing Christianity down his throat. He acknowledged that he had had good Christian parents and that it was frustrating that his mom seemed to catch him often when he was doing something wrong. While Alan was having this late-night discussion with Dallas, Isaiah was sitting next to them and commented that he wished he had good Christian parents because he had been in 10 foster homes. And he said, "You don't know how bad some of these can be." Constantine from Austria said he is thinking through what he's hearing on Christianity and comparing it to what he knows about other religions. He said that he'd always considered Christians to be drab and miserable, but he told Dallas that he and other staff members here seemed so happy. Then there was bear news at camp this year. The bear who visited last week has not been seen for a while in the campgrounds. We were concerned because he didn't seem too bothered by humans who came near to him, and we didn't want campers being too brave and approaching the bear or startling him while walking through the camp, invoking a negative response. The DNR said they'd bring out a trap if we desired, but then they stopped answering our phone calls. Saturday morning, Sadie, our dog, was barking loudly in front of our house and had the hair back up on her back. I looked towards where she was barking and saw the bear sitting about 100 feet away and leaning up against our neighbor's garage. He had a big black bag pulled out of the neighbor's garage, and it looked like he was opening his sack lunch. I called our neighbor, and Janet set off her car alarm continually, but that didn't seem to cause the bear to move any more than Sadie barking. We thank the Lord for his protection, and we value prayers. You know, this is one of those things you never know what could happen. You don't expect bears, but you read black bears kill more people each year than grizzly bears because people think black bears are kind of like teddy bears and they get too close. So the bear's surprise is another that we couldn't imagine ahead of time, but it happens. We give the campers a survey each Sunday night, talk about family life and then some questions on salvation and what their biggest problem is. So Noah, a little 9-year-old, said in his Sunday night camper survey that hypothermia is the greatest problem in life for him. And it did get down to 40, low 40s that night, but he survived. Jennifer, age 11, was given a slip of paper to write down the day she would like to have a personal visit with her counselor. When the counselor asked her for that paper, she said she had lost it. As they continued to talk, it was discovered that Jennifer had stuffed the paper in her mouth. Perhaps this is an indication she would prefer no personal visit. Andrew is concerned about the boys in his cabin. They just seem to enjoy joking around. Didn't seem to take Bible matters seriously. However, one late night, he was listening in the dark, and he heard the boys talking about being scared of peer pressure, trying to get saved over and over, and how they didn't talk much about the Bible outside of camp. Christian told me at a meal that he was frustrated because he always hears different things at camp than in his church, like one needs the Lord to get saved and not speaking in tongues for salvation. At the end of camp, he wrote he needed to be saved because I have a lot of problems that need to be fixed, and if I didn't get saved, I would perish in my own doings. He professed salvation, saying one night I got really scared that I would perish within minutes. So I was speaking with a speaker and asked him to run me through the steps of getting saved. Now I believe in the one, the only Jesus Christ. He says he has assurance of salvation through John 3:16. Valerio from Italy. More about Valerio. He came to camp as a foreign exchange student from a host family in Duluth, about an hour away from us. The family sent two of their foster kids to camp. From the beginning, Val appeared to be interested in everything. He loved beautiful creations surrounding him at camp. He listened attentively to everything he heard from the counselors and in the chapel. He'd even lean forward as if to catch every word. Val likes music and sang with enthusiasm, even if he was singing the song for the first time. Val and Constantine from Austria were planning to go back after the spring semester ended at school, but decided to stay around a little longer to try 1 week at camp. They ended up staying for both weeks of the teen camp. When they had the opportunity to go back to Duluth, in the middle for handing out shirts at a marathon they had signed up for, they decided to stay at camp. And we emphasized to them, as we do to all campers, your being here is no accident. Val wrote to us, I needed to be saved, to be in relationship with God and His Spirit and His Son Jesus. I was saved some days ago, around the 20th. I am saved by believers falling in love with God that let me get closer to the salvation. John, the counselor, started the process on the first day, and then day by day, many messages from the Word of God and from John Heller and all the speakers that showed God. I first say thank you, God, to send your only begotten Son to save the humanity. I was saved. I love Jesus. I love God's creation. Val was working with his English, and when spoken to, he would often pause to process our language and then respond. He was excited when John Messerly showed him the Italian Bible on his phone and let him use it. Val said he understood a lot more clearly when reading the Good Samaritan story from the Italian Bible. On one of the last days at camp, John visited with Val and happened to mention water baptism. Val quickly asked if he could get baptized and who could baptize him. He finally asked John to baptize him. However, after checking with the host family, it seems that the foreign exchange student policies were not in favor of such an action. So he didn't baptize Val, but he did share his testimony at campfire on Friday evening. I asked Val what his parents would think if he told them he was a Christian. He said they would think it was funny. So maybe Val will get baptized in Italy. The Lord knows his hearts. Constantine, again, he enjoyed camp, but he still wants to check out all the religions before making a final decision. During the second week of camp, Constantine's mom kept calling the host family, continually asking what they were teaching her son up at camp. And then there's Alan, the boy from Texas whose parents sent him to camp hoping he could get saved. He had a tough exterior during the day, but opened up to Dallas quite a bit at night. He acknowledged being a terrible sinner, and Dallas adjured him, "There's not much time left." Late one night, he said he was going to do it, but he didn't. Dallas left early Saturday morning, and the boy texted him about how great his time at camp had been, and he really appreciated Dallas's counsel. He wants to come back to camp. I mean, this is a boy that had the appearance of being miserable for the whole 2 weeks. He thanked Dallas for getting him to give Christianity another chance and invited Dallas to come visit him in Texas. He said, "The day I finally become a believer, I'll make sure to call you as soon as possible, but don't worry, I'm really working on it." Well, you don't know if that day will ever come or not, but those are some things that happened in June, and then there's some more things on the papers happened in July and August, but great opportunities, the wonderful workings of the Lord, and it's one privilege we have. Whether, if you're not at camp, you can be praying, and the Lord's labor there comes as a result, I'm sure, of the prayers of the Lord's people for him to deal with souls at camp. At camp, I like to share a little at the beginning of the day, often in the counselor's meeting, and there we looked at Romans 3. For our counselor's training, in recent years, we've just had it kind of an online, you're interested in counseling on staff? Okay, you study Romans, give me notes. This year it's from Romans 3. Email me notes. I want a comment from every verse after you've studied it out for a while. Because if you're not interested in the Word of God, I don't want you on staff at camp in any kind of role. And so all the staff members are required to do that. So Romans 3 was our chapter, and we kind of looked at that in our morning devotional times. So I told Kevin I could share from Romans 3, because I'm kind of in Romans 3 quite a bit, or Revelation 1. At the end of campfire each evening, I like to share a final thought for about 10 minutes in a portion of God's Word, and this year I looked at Revelation chapter 1, and Kevin said either is fine, so we're going to look a little at Revelation chapter 1. It's the last book in the Bible, of course, and it's called, it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, my Bible says, and your Bible may say, the Revelation to John. Yes, it was given to John, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's God wanting to reveal or show off his Son to all who have ears to hear. Since Jesus Christ is currently hidden in the heavens, God wants all of us to know how we will see him when we stand before him. And in the future, all of us are going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ at some point. God wants all of us to know Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready? Well, your answer is either yes, no, not yet, or I don't know. And the best answer is yes. The last view of Jesus Christ, seen by most people on earth, was of him hanging limply on a cross with his head bowed, dead. Wearing the crown, the crown of thorns, wasn't it? And the first impression is of weakness and failure. As a teenager, before he was converted to the Lord Jesus, my dad said he had little respect for Jesus Christ because what kind of man lets him be crucified without fighting back? Doesn't make sense. But when Dad trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he became conformed to the image of the Lord and is the most humble man I've ever known, like his Savior, especially when he was on earth the first time. Jesus Christ was lamb-like and silent as he went to the cross. He could have rightly spoken up and defended himself, but proclaiming his innocence wasn't why he was there. He had already publicly revealed himself for three plus years to any truth seekers. They knew his perfection. Instead, now he's heading to death for me. He's heading to death for you. And he could never speak up and say, oh, wait, Bill's not that bad. He doesn't deserve the death penalty. Because that's exactly what I deserved from God. And he was there to pay that penalty for my sins. So he had to stay silent. And the silence and yielding self up to death cause some people to feel they don't need to take him seriously. Well, the last book of the Bible contradicts such false thinking. For any who have ears to hear. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And you might think, oh, blessing, this book is full of curses and judgment. And yet the blessing is you can be prepared ahead of time. You can know what's happening. It's not going to be a surprise to you when you see the world going down. It's the condition it's going to be in when the Lord Jesus returns. And so it's a blessing to be warned ahead of time, isn't it, of judgment and of what's going to happen. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the letter is addressed by the triune God to seven churches. And you think of how important the church is to God. In the Gospels, the church is announced. The Lord is going to build his church. And then the rest of the New Testament is to the church. It's the history of the church. It's letters to the churches. It's letters to young men on how to care for the church. It's a letter to Philemon on how to forgive, which should be a regular practice within the church. A letter to the, first of all, to the Jewish people saying, don't leave the church. Don't go backwards. Go forwards. And then this final, the revelation of Jesus Christ addressed to the church. Well, if God's so concerned about the church, I think I should be as concerned, more concerned, most concerned to follow his heart. And then we read in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Even so, amen. His coming and the response to his coming is seen in this verse. He's coming from heaven where the clouds are. Now, on the way over here this morning, I was listening to a Southern Gospel, The Unclouded Day. But I'm more of the opinion of Rob Linstead. Let's look for the clouded days because he's coming in the clouds. And I think that's what the clouds refer to here. He's not coming out of a cave, hiding in a cave. He's not coming up from the ocean depths. He's coming from heaven with the clouds. He left with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. He's coming from God's right hand where he's currently seated, hidden from any human view except for that of faith. I know there are many of you who believe Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of God on high. That's what the Bible says. You can't see him, but he's there. And someday he's going to be revealed. That's what this last book is all about. When he returns, every eye will see him. Now the sky view helps with this, doesn't it? This also differs from his departure. When he ascended to heaven, only a handful of his disciples watched him go. Likewise, only a few saw him after he rose from the dead. He didn't make a big public appearance before unbelievers after he rose from the dead. He only appeared to believers, as far as we know, with the biggest group being about 500, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 500 sounds like a nice-sized group, but that's nothing like the thousands that he fed and who followed him earlier in his ministry. God wanted the death of his son to be a very public affair. You know, anybody that knows anything about Jesus Christ knows how he died, right? If you know the story of Jesus Christ, no one has to ask, you know, whatever happened to Jesus Christ? I wonder, everybody knows, if you've heard the story, anything of his life, he died on a cross. He was crucified. And God had good plans in getting that point across, because it's the most important thing about his coming. Now, this is in great contrast to his birth. That was a very private affair, wasn't it? You know, God had some angels. The angels could have appeared over Jerusalem to the whole city, to Herod and everybody, but they didn't. They appeared to a few shepherds saying, "Come over and see my son." A very personal, private affair. Remarkable. You know, we do the reverse. You know, we're real public on the births, and we're excited about the baby that's coming, and the baby's come, and here's the picture. You can see it on your media, various forms of media right away these days, and where everybody's happy. And you know, when it comes time to die, you know, let's keep it quiet. No, only the family can come in now. But God had great purposes in wanting to emphasize the public death of Jesus Christ, high and lifted up on a cross, because that's what he wants us to know and appreciate more than anything else about his beloved son. So again, likewise, his ascension was private, fairly private, but God wants everyone to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Every eye will see him. Everyone must make a decision about Jesus Christ. I mean, someone coming from heaven must be supernatural. And someone coming from heaven who has marks that he's alive from the dead must be the Son of God who rose from the dead. People are going to know who it is who's coming from heaven when they see him. There's not going to be any questions. Is it Allah? Is it Buddha? Everybody's going to know who that is. No question, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming in glory. So is this coming again? Is it a joyous occasion for planet Earth and its residents? Well, sadly, it's not for many, as we read here. Those who pierced him will see him. Okay, who are those who pierced him? Well, we certainly know the Roman soldiers drove the nails in his hands. A Roman soldier ripped his side open with a spear. And yet when we read in the Bible, in Zechariah, we find it's the Jewish people that are being referred to here. They're the ones who, their leaders pushed him and promoted his death. It wouldn't have happened if they hadn't been behind the initiation of this. And we're gonna see the conversion of Israel in a future day. Those who pierced him, we read in Zechariah 12:10, are gonna mourn for him as for an only child, and And they're going to be mourning, but it's going to be a good kind of mourning. It's the right kind of repentance when they're mourning. They're going to acknowledge him as their Messiah. Oh, why didn't we recognize him and receive him sooner? He's coming to deliver them in a time of great trouble. Those who pierced him. And you sung my favorite song this morning in the first meeting. There is a fountain filled with blood. I want to have that sung at my funeral. I got to write that down so my wife will remember it. I think I've written it down, but I got to write it down for the kids to remember too, in case we go together or the same time. Well, anyway. But Zechariah 13:1 talks about that fountain open for cleansing. And it's going to happen for Israel. Wonderful plan of God for the salvation of that special people. So Israel's mourning will be a repentance. But what about that of the world? All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. No, that's not the mourning of repentance. That's a, go back to heaven. We don't want you coming down. We don't want you interfering with our world. We don't need you. You know, sin makes you stupid. Sin turns your brain to mush, so that we read in the Bible, really, the nations of the world that are gathered together to destroy Israel, when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to try to fight against him? Are you mad? Yes, they are. They're crazy. That's what happens to people who turn away from the Lord and stubbornly continue on resisting him. And yet, the Lord's going to come. John responds by saying, amen. Amen to the plans of the Lord. It's going to happen. It's right. The Holman Bible says at the end of verse 5, this is certain. You know, whether you want him to come or not doesn't make a difference. He's going to come in his time. He's not like us. You know, if Kevin told me, oh, Bill, I told people Bill from Minnesota's coming, he said, oh, come on, Kevin. Bill from Minnesota, can't you do any better than that? Oh, I might get offended. That's okay, Kevin. I'll go somewhere else. Well, the Lord's not that way. You know, the Lord's going to come when he's going to come. Ready or not, like it or not, it's his perfect time. You know, he went to Jerusalem at the right time to be crucified. I mean, he was steadfast. He was walking. He was leading the way. His disciples are hanging back. Lord, are you sure? Last time they wanted to kill you when we were there. You sure you know what you're doing? And he did. And that was his plan, and it was accomplished. Well, he's coming back when it's time to return. And the believer says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. You got everything right. You do all things well. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha, he's the beginning. The Omega, he's the end. He starts and he finishes. He's always been active in his world, and he always will be. When the revelation time comes, his visibility is going to be greatly increased for all. And we'll rejoice to see him revealed for who he really is. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. John explains his circumstances to his readers, and he humbly addresses them as a brother, an equal, a fellow believer who partakes in what is common to believers. First on the list here is tribulation. You know, the Lord promises, in this world you will have tribulation. The Lord promised eternal life. The Lord promised forgiveness of sins, every sin, and the Lord promised tribulation. The Lord did not promise earthly wealth. The Lord did not guarantee good physical health. But the Lord did promise tribulation. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Next, John says he's with his brethren in the kingdom. Oh, doesn't a kingdom need a king? I mean, how can you partake with other believers in a kingdom without a visible king? Well, you do so by faith that pleases God. You've got a king. You've got a Lord Jesus Christ if you're a believer. Yes, he's hidden in the heavens, but he's there. And he's on a throne at the right hand of his Father. We love the king that we haven't seen. He says we're his ambassadors. He sent his Spirit to live in each of us who are believers. He's left us with instructions on how to live for him in this foreign country known as planet Earth. Read your Bible and get this instruction and direction. Specifically, building his church is his kingdom plan for right now. And that's why it's important that we value the church and plug into the church and strengthen believers and seek to reach the lost on his behalf. Someday his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to this, and we pray for this, and King Jesus will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years in a day to come. And we say amen. Finally, John says we are all to persevere for our Lord. He's a partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And this word describes the Christian life in a nutshell, at least what the Lord desires for us. Patience, steadfastness, endurance. It shows contentment. You got contentment? Do others know it? You know, sometimes our perseverance is, we're going to get through this. We really are. Really? The Lord wants you to be content. I think that's the best way you can express patient endurance. Show others that you're content because of his provision and you have him. The more content you are, the more you're going to stand out for him in this very restless, troubled world. And this very restless, troubled country that we're in right now. John's the last surviving apostle. The others have been martyred. He's up in years, but he's patiently enduring. He's not bitter. He's not saying, I served the Lord for all these years and look what I get. I'm all by myself in this rocky dump. It's not anything like Maui. I don't like it at all. No complaints from John. You know, this is encouraging to me when I think of John at this stage of life, out on this rocky island, isolated, continuing on for the Lord. I mean, at least you and I have lots of other believers with us. Right now, anyway. He's all by himself. So John says, responding to tribulation with endurance is God's expected Christian experience for his children. Tribulation shouldn't be a shock to us. The kingdom without the king, oh, he's left us his word. He's, by faith, we know he's ruling. Whenever we see the throne in heaven, God's always sitting on it. He's never off it. He never abdicates. No one else ever takes over. He's in control. And sometimes, as well as the Lord's example, others, the example of others in Scripture, we see this. We're blessed to see other believers who show us how to patiently endure. You know, my mom went to be with the Lord September 8th of this past year. And then my dad went to be with the Lord on December the 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, the 75th Pearl Harbor Day. Dad was a flyer in the Navy. He wasn't around Pearl Harbor at that time. But, you know, we had the great privilege of having Mom and Dad with us for their last year. They were not taking care of things very well in their home in Brookfield. They thought they were. we wish they would have been. But, you know, Dad hadn't been driving because he couldn't see very well. And Mom's driving was pretty erratic. And it just wasn't going to work. And she went under the wrong side of the underpass. And the policeman stopped her. And she turned to Dad, "Oh, why didn't you tell me I was going on the wrong side?" He said, "What do you mean? I can't see anything. I'm not driving anymore." I mean, they were kind of joking about it. But and Mom's mind was failing her due to several strokes, we believe. But storybook, the board of directors was gracious in letting us bring them up and having a nice place. It's always been a special place to them. And, you know, we had great plans. You know, we had travel and this. I mean, I had great plans. Well, they were too feeble to do too much traveling, except they'd get out to the local church and maybe go out to eat after that. That was the extent of our travels. But, and it was a great blessing. Not everybody gets to do that because of your circumstances or what seems to be best. But Karen and I, having three or four girls in the home still, young adults and a son, were able to take care of Mom and Dad and my sister Sally, Down syndrome sister. And so, you know, the privilege ended up being ours to just watch Dad show us how to die, how to live at the end of life and how to die. Dad's always been tremendously content, humble, a medical doctor. He enjoyed serving people, loved to help people. Even when he could hardly balance himself, he'd want to try to do the dishes or shuck corn or whatever we were doing up there that last year. And complaining just was not a part of Dad's life. It's remarkable. You know, when you get old, some of you will reach that point, I'll reach that point, and sometimes your legs start giving way and you fall down. And you know, we as Dad was shuffling around our house, he'd fallen down in the apartment we put him in at camp and broken some ribs, and when we brought him home, we needed to keep him in a bed in our house. But he'd get up and walk around with a walker and with a cane, and you know, he kind of would like to have had a little privacy in the bathroom. So sometimes we would, you know, kind of let him and close the door, and then inevitably we'd hear this thump. But you know, Dad, when he fell down, he never said anything. He never complained. He never got mad. He never cried. He was just silent. We'd help him back up. And it wasn't like his mind was gone. He was clear to the end. And it, you know, just a remarkable for me to see, okay, Dad, you were happy in life, but now Dad is happy at the end of life too. I mean, content. He showed us how to be content when your body's giving way, which to me, I think, would be the most frustrating thing I could possibly go through. And then on Dad's last day, we thought it was going to be his last day because he had a bad heart, and in the afternoon he was gasping and just really gasping. And we called hospice and, oh, give him a little morphine. Well, you know, I realized there's nothing we can do. You know, his time has come, and we put him in moved him from the couch to the bed and had him propped up, and I'm trying to act like it's normal, which on Sunday afternoon for me sometimes means watching the football game. Dad's over in bed, and I don't want to just hover over him. Dad, you know you're dying. Can we do anything? I don't know. What do you do? You never been through that experience before. You only got one father and one mother. And I was sitting there, and I could hear Dad kind of mumbling. I thought, he's praying. And my son Joseph went closer, and later Joseph told us. So Dad was just saying over and over, Lord, you're the only one I need. I don't need anything else. Lord, you're the only one I need. I don't need anything else. And that night, I prayed with them, went to bed, and sometimes you think, maybe I should have just sat up all night. You don't know what to do in those times. You really, because it's all new. But Karen stays up a lot later than I do, and Dad said he wanted some. Yeah, he said he'd like to hear some Christmas music, and so she put some on. And later, she went to bed, and next morning, I woke up early and listened. I didn't hear any raspy sounds. Dad's with the Lord, and he was. But what an example when the older saints, and I hope you're going to be one of those older saints if the Lord gives you enough years. I hope I'm going to be one of those older saints, but doesn't have to wait till then. How about right now? Can I express contentment? Can I patiently endure? Let others know I'm satisfied with life because I've got a Savior. And my life goes way beyond the best you can enjoy on planet Earth. It goes clear into eternity in the presence of God. Well, now here's where I say what Kevin says. This is the first time I'm giving this to adults, so this is my first lesson. So you gotta bear with me. I'm gonna fumble around a little. I'm not gonna get all the way through. And you said that before, occasionally, but then Kevin's pretty good about wrapping up. Just read on in verse 12. Then I turned and I saw the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so here we have the Lord described in glorious terms, and his appearance is that of the judge. And here is the judge, and he's standing in the middle of his churches. That's where we find him at this point. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, John had known him earlier on earth. John knew he was loved by the Lord. John leaned against the Lord. And yet now John says, I'm a dead man. Be before this glorious one. 12:15. Sorry about that. Got to finish reading now. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen and things which that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Well, so I'd like to consider as we close is that the present ministry of Judge Jesus is with his church. That's what he's working on now. Judgment begins with the house of God. We read in 1 Peter 4:17. In the future, the judge is going to deal with the world. Read Revelation 6 and on. Dealing with the judgment of the world and bringing Israel to repentance. But knowing that his concern now is with his church, it should affect the way I think I believe. He's working now to purify his church. You know, some people think church needs to go through the tribulation. We're so complacent and lackadaisical, and we need some real. No, right now is tribulation. John said that earlier, didn't he? I'm with you in the tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance that are in Jesus. And right now, the Lord knows just what's right for each of our lives and for each of our churches. In some parts of the world, there's more persecution than in other parts. But he knows just what he wants, the circumstances he arranges, so his people have an opportunity to be lights and shine more brightly, because that's his goal. That's the goal of the Lord as he judges his church. It's not to condemn us for sins. It's to make the light shine more brightly in the lampstands in our local churches with which we're involved. And so I need to view all that comes my way as from the Lord Jesus, who greatly desires the light in his local church where I'm most involved to shine more brightly for him. That's his plan. He's active in the midst of the churches to bring this about. And may he help you and me be more alert as to how the light may shine more brightly in our lives and the local church where he's placed us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the future, because the ultimate future is forever with the Lord in the house of the Lord. And Father, help us now with whatever tribulation we experience that we might shine for you. Help us to realize we're part of your kingdom plan now as you build your church. And help us to be those who patiently endure and show contentment in you and all that we have in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.